in this kingdom, the treasures of the kingdom are accessible by the key of knowledge.
Vision is a necessity for human survival. You are a deliberate creature of a God in heaven, and you were sent from the realm of eternity into the earth realm in order to fulfill a divine purpose. You are here on a mission.
Jesus died, resurrected to restore us back to the glory realm. Christianity is a call unto the glory life. Christianity is a call unto a life of glory and dominion. You have to be transformed into that version of you that is needed to fulfill your destiny. Through the process of spiritual metamorphosis, mental metamorphosis, the assignment is at the mercy of your personal growth and transformation.
Matthew chapter 11 verse 28, which happens to be our anchor scripture. You can put the board there. It says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Give us verse 29. Verse 29. This is Jesus speaking. It says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Glory to God. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Give us a message translation. Message translation. That's where we got the title of our teaching series. Is it walk with me and then walk with me? Hallelujah. Walk with me and walk with me. Glory to God. We said last week, it is our walk with God, our walk with God, as in our fellowship with God, communion with God, that powers our walk with God. In fact, the grace to do the walk comes when you walk with Him. Am I communicating? In 2 Corinthians 13, 14, media, don't go there. Just leave it here. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship, praise God, be with you all. That's to show you something. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you. What does that mean? As you learn to fellowship with the Holy Spirit through His word, as you learn to fellowship, okay, the Holy Ghost will shed, you see, he said the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Am I communicating? The love of God will well up in your heart. The love of God is poured forth in your heart. The Holy Ghost sheds the love of God. And then we say love is the mother of grace. The love of God is the mother of the grace of God. Am I communicating? So as you fellowship, you come to experience the love of God, and the love of God leads you to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how the three are related. Am I communicating? So it all begins with fellowship. Glory to God. As you fellowship with the Holy Ghost through the word, you come to the experiential knowledge of the love of God, and the love of God supplies grace. That's why I say it starts with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and fellowship. You know, we like to say sweet fellowship. There is no sweet there, but the fellowship is sweet. Praise God. In quoting that scripture, you will not see sweet, but we all know the fellowship of the Holy Ghost is sweet. So as you fellowship, you are brought into the experiential knowledge of the love of God, and then that transports you to the experience of grace. Am I communicating? So that's very important. He said, walk with me and walk with me. So we receive the grace to walk with God and to walk for God. Even the grace to fulfill destiny, the grace to fulfill your divine purpose and destiny and your calling will come as you walk with God. Will come as you learn to fellowship and commune with God. Am I communicating? It's a secret of accessing grace. It says, walk with me and walk with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Hallelujah. And that's what we are learning in this series. I say that's what we are learning. That's why we are here. Why have we come here? To learn of what? Of the unforced rhythms of God's grace. He said, I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Hallelujah. You know, we said last week, God the Father is a God of all grace. We see that in 1 Peter 5:10, His throne is called the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16, God's word is called the word of His grace. In Acts 14, verse 3, and Acts 20, verse 32. The gospel of Christ is called the gospel of the grace of God in Acts 20, 24. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace in Hebrews 10, 29. Also Zechariah 4, 6 to 7, Zechariah 12, 10. They all talk about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of grace. Jesus Christ Himself is the grace of God in person. Is the personification of God's grace. Is the embodiment of God's grace. Jesus is the revelation of God's grace. Hallelujah. You see that in John 1, 14 to 17, 2 Peter 1, verse 13. We are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 4 to 9. We are justified in Christ by His grace. Romans 3, 24, Romans 4, 25, Romans 5, verse 1. Hallelujah. We are saved by grace through faith. Hallelujah. We'll come back to this later. And we are also justified by the grace of God. Hallelujah. So, we defined grace last week. We say grace is from the Greek word charis. Charis literally means favor. Some people call it unmerited favor, unearned, undeserved favor. Charis literally means favor, God's favor. It also means goodness, God's goodness. Okay? It also means kindness. It also means God's benevolent love. Hallelujah. And then we gave some concrete definition. We said, okay, using the acronym, before I enter the concrete definition, that acronym, GRACE, G stands for God's, A, R, riches, A, at Christ's expense. So, using acronym, GRACE is what? God's riches at Christ's expense. You see that the central theme there is Christ. Okay? Is as a result of what Jesus has done, His finished work. Listen, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was what kick-started the dispensation of grace. Everything about grace has to do with what Jesus has already done for us. Am I communicating? His finished works accomplished for us. Glory to God. And what the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, in collaboration with God's word, is doing in us today. Hallelujah. Transforming, molding us into the image of the Christ. Praise God. We said, okay, let's look at those concrete definitions. The grace of God refers to all the blessings and benefits of the finished work of Christ, all that accrue to believers in Christ as a result of the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. So grace is talking about all our blood-bought inheritance in Christ. Ephesians 1, 3, 2 Corinthians 9, 8, Amplified. We say grace also means God's favor, God's kindness, goodness, and benevolence bestowed upon believers on the basis of the finished work of Christ. We saw that Genesis 6, 8, the first time the word grace appears, it literally means favor. Okay? In NIV Amplified Version, even NLT, Genesis 6, 8, favor. Okay? And the basis for that is the finished work of Christ. We say grace also refers to the divine influence upon the human heart and its outward reflection in the life of that person. Grace is the divine influence upon the human heart and its outward reflection in the life of the person. Number four, we say grace is God's ability, God's enablement, God's divine energy, God's supernatural empowerment to effectively and efficiently execute your God-given assignment, calling, purpose, and destiny. You can't fulfill divine purpose without God's grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Apostle Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles. Yet it is not I. You see that? That is not my self-effort or self-performance or my self-ability. Yet it is not I, but the grace of God. You see, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's talking about the outworking of God's grace. Am I communicating? Though he said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But the scripture was also quick to let you know how you are going to work it out. He said, not in your own ability. He said, it is God who is at work in you. So you yield to the grace of God. Hallelujah. He says, work out, not work for. The two are not the same. He didn't say work for your salvation. He said, work out. Jesus has already worked for your salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. So, salvation is like a package. The Greek word is sozo. Am I communicating? It's a package. It's an all-inclusive package. It includes being born again. It includes forgiveness and remission of your sins, our sins. It includes healing, divine health. It includes prosperity. It includes health. It includes being filled with the Holy Ghost, all the gift of the Spirit, everything, including going to heaven, they are included in the salvation package. It includes divine provision. It includes divine protection. It includes preservation of your life and destiny, security and safety. Everything. All the provisions of grace, they are all encapsulated in that word called salvation. Hallelujah. It's very important that you know that. Because when we say salvation, the idea that many Christians have is just forgiveness of sin or being born again. But it's more than that. That is part of it, but that's not all of it. Thinking that salvation simply means I'm now born again, Jesus has forgiven and remitted my sin. Thinking that's all, you are not incorrect, you are incomplete. I say salvation, the Greek word sozo, is a compound all-inclusive word that includes everything from the born again, from being born again, to having your sins forgiven and remitted based on the sacrifice of Jesus, to include everything, all your welfare as a Christian. Healing, divine healing is included. Divine health is included. Prosperity is included. Am I communicating? Your finances is fully covered in that salvation package. Your welfare is fully covered. Am I communicating? It includes supernatural protection. Your preservation. Are you listening? It includes being filled with the Holy Ghost. All the gift of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, all of them are included. It includes wisdom. It includes everything about your Christian life. Even up to when you get to heaven. Are you getting my point? They are all included in that word, salvation. And how did we receive it? Somebody say by grace. Through faith. That's how we receive it. Glory to God. So, there is what we call saving grace. Then there is enabling grace. Saving grace. There is saving grace. There is enabling grace. Praise God. When you think of grace in these two dimensions. Saving grace. Then enabling grace. Saving grace has to do with the grace that got you saved, okay? On the basis of the finished work of Christ, everything, all those provisions of grace, all those redemptive benefits, all the blessings and benefits of Christ's substitutionary sacrifice, all of that, is under saving grace. Then enabling grace. This one has to do with ability, empowerment. Am I communicating? What the Holy Ghost is doing in you through the ministry of God's word. Am I communicating? That's why we say grace is supernatural enablement. The ability to do what is humanly impossible. That's what grace does for you. Grace imparts you with that divine ability to do effortlessly what is humanly impossible. So that's talking of enabling grace. You need to see grace also as a divine enablement. Grace is a divine enabler. Are you getting my point? Grace is a divine enabler, divine empowerer, divine strengthener. Add your own. Glory to God. I'm talking about the enabling dimension of grace. So, the grace of God has not just delivered us from sin, as in talking of saving grace. The grace of God also gives us ability to live above sin, an ability to say no to sin, ability to resist temptation. I'm talking of enabling grace now. Are you seeing what I'm trying to explain? Are you getting it? The same grace that delivered us from sin, that same grace, now that saving grace that delivered us from sin. Then look at it again in this context. The Spirit of grace, that's the Holy Spirit, is within you, giving you the supernatural enablement, enabling you to resist temptation, enabling you to live above sin. Are you getting my point? Enabling you to do the impossible. That's humanly impossible things. Paul said, I strive according to his workings, which worketh in me mightily. Colossians 1 verse 29. In the Amplified Version, it's talking of the enabling dimension of God's grace there. Are you getting me? Sometimes you feel weak in yourself, your flesh, as in you feel weak. But listen, you must learn to take advantage of God's grace. You must learn to yield to that grace of God. The grace is there, whether you feel it or not. God is not in your feeling. God is in his word. Listen. Stop serving God based on feelings. God is not in your feeling. God is in his word. The Holy Spirit lives within us. Our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. But how many of you, you always feel his presence? Let me see your hand. You always feel the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You don't always feel, but the fact that you did not feel his presence doesn't mean he's not there. So stop serving God based on your feelings. Find God in his word. So whether I feel like it or not, he's there. Are you getting me? So don't put your faith in the feelings. Put your faith in his word. When he says, I will never ever leave you, I will never ever forsake you, it has nothing to do with feelings. So whether you are feeling his presence or you are not feeling his presence, it doesn't change anything. He is there. The problem is with you. Change your feelings. You cannot change his word. You can only change your feelings. Abi? You know, some people are very funny. They say, just because I'm feeling angry, God must be angry. Is God your mate? Praise God. I say praise God. I say praise God. See. Learn to serve God on his own terms. You don't serve God on your own terms. You serve God on his own terms based on his word. What has he said in his word? Not what is my feeling saying. You are listening to the testimony of your feeling. That's why your Christianity is suffering so many frustration and failure. Serve God based on his word. Hallelujah. Look at what Paul said. For this I labor unto weariness, striving with all superhuman energy. That superhuman energy is talking of enabling grace. Supernatural enablement. Are you seeing something? Grace will strengthen you with supernatural strength. Grace will give you divine ability. Grace will give you supernatural empowerment. Glory to God. No wonder Apostle Paul said, when I feel weak, then am I strong. Is that a tautology? Is that tautology? Is that tautology? No. He said, when I feel weak, then am I strong. What is he trying to say? When I feel weak in my flesh, when I feel weak in this my physical body, I have learned to take advantage of the enabling grace of God, which strengtheneth me. Are you seeing something? The same Paul say, I can do all things, Philippians 4:13, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And Christ, what does Christ give you? Grace. He gives you grace. He imparts grace. Supernatural strength. His indwelling presence supplies you with the grace of God. And that grace supernaturally empowers you. Glory to God. You know, sometimes you want to pray, but you feel weak. Does that mean you should not pray? No. You feel weak in your body. What should you do? Let me tell you what to do. Take advantage of God's grace. Just remember today's message. Forget about your feelings. Yield to the grace of God. That grace is in your spirit. No wonder Paul wrote to Timothy. He says, stand strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So stay there. Kalabasha. You may start the prayer mechanically when you are weak. You may not feel like praying. Your feelings is not in favor of you praying or reading the word of God or even coming for service. But it has nothing to do with feelings. You may start mechanically. It may look like a struggle. Don't worry. Continue. Tell your neighbor, continue. And while you are continuing, let your heart be crying out for God's grace. Let your heart be reaching out for God's grace. The moment you yield to the grace of God, bam, the Holy Ghost will soon take over. The Spirit of grace will mantle you. It's just a matter of time. And when that Spirit of grace comes, bam, supernatural energy is imparted to you. And you that started the prayer mechanically, like a generator that is trying to start, that the thing will go off. You that started that way, suddenly you see yourself continuing supernaturally, electrically. Why? Grace has come. Am I communicating? What are you doing? You are standing strong in God's grace. You are taking advantage of the grace of God. You are yielding to that grace. Am I communicating? Very powerful principles. Very powerful. When you learn to do that, I'm telling you, your Christian life cannot be a failure. When you learn to yield to God's grace, when you understand that grace is there, and then you learn to take advantage of that grace. Am I communicating? You yield to it. Paul said, when I feel weak, then am I strong. He says, stand strong that is in the grace. In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Have you understood the difference and the two dimensions of grace? Saving grace and what? Enabling grace. Jesus is our sufficiency. Glory to God. So grace gives you both pardon and power. Mm-hmm. Grace, see, this saving grace, among other things, gives you pardon, okay, in form of pardon for sin, pardon for all of that. Enabling grace gives you power. Praise God. That's why I made that statement. Grace gives you both pardon and power. Glory to God. When you talk of enablement, supernatural enablement or empowerment, it has to do with power. Glory to God. Divine ability. Okay? So grace gives you both pardon and power. Glory to God. Then the last definition I give towards the end of the service is that grace is God's help to needy humanity. Grace is divine help help from above to needy humanity. Okay, Hebrews 4:16 Amplified. Look at it there. Say, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. So you see, to find grace to help. God's throne is called the throne of grace. The seat he sits upon is called mercy seat. It says, let's come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. Grace is that supernatural help. Am I communicating? Anytime God wants to help you, he does that by his grace. He gives you more grace. Am I communicating? In Acts 26:22, Apostle Paul said, having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. You cannot fulfill ministry without the help of God. Am I communicating? You can't be successful at anything in this kingdom without the help of God. That's why a man of God said, this is not a kingdom. The kingdom of God is not a kingdom of achievers. It is a kingdom of engraced people. Greatness in this kingdom is a byproduct of grace. The greatness in God's kingdom is not personal achievement. It is a byproduct of the workings of God's grace. Am I communicating? Fulfillment of destiny requires the help of God. There's nobody here that can be, do, and have all that God have ordained for them to be, do, and have without the help of God. And that's exactly what grace does. It supplies you the much needed help. Glory to God. In 2 Chronicles 26:15, the Bible talked about King Uzziah, who started reigning at 16 years. You know, he did a lot of invention, did a lot of exploits. God helped him. The Bible says he was marvelously helped of God until he became strong. But unfortunately, when he became strong, his heart was lifted up in pride. And that's one of the temptations of the great, pride. Am I communicating? And pride itself is a killer of grace. Are you saying something? That will not be your portion. Because one of the keys, just like Pastor Nenku taught, to, if you want to grow in grace, you want God to supply more grace, he says humility, meekness. He gives more grace. God resists the proud. He gives more grace to the humble. Am I communicating? Praise God. 2 Chronicles 26:15, talking of King Uzziah, he was marvelously, he said, he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men. You know, that's a manifestation of God's wisdom, right? In creativity, witty invention, concept, insight, witty invention, supernatural creativity is a manifestation of God's wisdom. And guess what? Wisdom is a manifestation of grace. Wisdom is a manifestation of grace. He said he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwark, to shoot arrows and great stone withal, and his name spread far abroad. You see. So, watch this. Here, we see grace for wisdom manifested as witty invention and creativity. Here, we see another grace. Grace for influence and visibility. Fame is fame spread all over. Then we see the grace of God manifesting as marvelous help again. He said he was marvelously help of God until he became strong. Glory to God. Kaleboko shalabakataya. Ele fregedos kalabrakataya. Ikovrata sele pilakatai. Romans chapter 3. Okay. Verse 19. It said, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Okay? It's talking of the Mosaic law. Glory to God. And you know, when we say the law, many people think of only the Ten Commandments. Listen, the Ten Commandments is just a minute part of the law. The initial part. The law, there are over 613 laws that govern all the life of the Jewish people that God gave Moses. Over 613. The Ten Commandments is just one part. Hallelujah. So he said, now we know that whatsoever the Lord said is said to them who are under the law. Who are the people under the law? Who were the people God gave the Mosaic law? The Jews, right? He said that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Hallelujah. Okay, let's read on. Next verse. Verse 20. He said, therefore, by the deeds of the law, listen, watch this. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Can you see something there? So, justification cannot be by keeping the law. He said, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God gave the nation of Israel those 613 laws, but none of them could keep all the law. None of them could be justified by the law. Praise God. I say praise God. I say praise God. They couldn't be justified by the law. Why? It says, because, for by the law is what? Knowledge of sin. So the law was actually, I'll show you later, it's actually a temporizing measure God gave them temporarily, to curtail sin, but not to cure it. Are you seeing something? It was just a temporizing measure before the coming of the Messiah. God knew that at the appointed time T, Jesus is coming, and is going to be our substitutionary sacrifice. It will be our sin offering and sin bearer, and it will pay the ultimate price to solve the sin problem. But between then in the Old Testament and when Jesus finally came, God gave them the law as a temporizing measure. Am I communicating? Until Christ came. Next verse. He said, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Okay? Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Glory to God. He says, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. You know, there is the righteousness that is based on the law of Moses. Then Paul is talking about a different kind of righteousness here. He said, without the law is being manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's the law and the prophets, they prophesied about it. Am I communicating? They witnessed about it. Glory to God. Next verse. Even the righteousness of God, hallelujah, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Can you see something? He's talking about the righteous, a different kind of righteousness. You know, there is self-righteousness. Then there is righteousness according to the law. Then, number three, righteousness which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Before now, they knew about righteousness that is based on obedience to the law, the deeds of the law. They knew about self-righteousness. Am I communicating? You remember Isaiah talked about it where God lamented. He said, your righteousness is as filthy rag. That's self-righteousness. They knew these two, but this third one is what Paul is talking about. The righteousness of God, the one Jesus brought, which is by the faith. This is how to receive this one. Faith in Christ. Am I communicating? Unto all and upon all that believe. At the moment you believe the gospel and you confess the lordship of Christ and accept Jesus as your savior and you become born again, God imparts this righteousness to you. Are you seeing something? It is imputed to you. It's called imputed righteousness. On what basis? On the basis of Jesus' finished works. On the basis of Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice on your behalf. Am I communicating? It says, unto all and upon all that believe. God gives this kind of righteousness as a gift to all believers in Christ. If you are born again, if you are born again here, you already have this righteousness. Are you getting my point? When did you receive it? The day you got born again. God imparted it to you. You received it by faith when you believed the gospel and confessed the Lordship of Christ. He said there is no difference. Next verse. For all have sinned. Are you seeing that? And come short of the glory of God. Hold it here. When did all sin? When did the whole human race sin? Question. When did the entire human race sin? When the first Adam sinned. That's the answer to that question. Because Adam the first was the representative of the human race. So when he committed high treason, by God's justice system, the whole of humanity became guilty before God. Any human being that will come out of that first Adam is born with the nature of sin. Am I communicating? So that's the meaning of that statement. When he said, for all have sinned and they come short of the glory of God. Okay? Because the whole of humanity was inside Adam. Am I communicating? Adam was the representative. So when he sinned, the whole human race became guilty. The whole human race was condemned. As a result of Adam's what? Transgression. Next verse. But thank God. Is this full stop? No. Semicolon, right? Being justified freely, hallelujah. Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Can you shout amen?
Amen.
We are justified by God's grace on the basis of the redemptive work. It's not by our self-effort. There is not no way you could have paid for your salvation. Tell me the kind of good works that you can ever do that will have earned you salvation, that could have make you stand justified before God. Impossible. God tried it. He gave them the law. It was not possible. That was why Jesus needed to come, and on the basis of his sacrifice, he has made salvation available to all. So today we are justified by his grace. Are you seeing something? Next verse. Whom God set forth to be the propitiation or sacrifice through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Are you seeing that? Through the forbearance of God. Next verse. Next verse. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Hold it there. In other words, he said God is just whenever he justifies the sinner that chooses to believe in Jesus. Are you seeing something? Why? Because Jesus has already paid the price for his sin through his sacrifice. So on the basis of that, God can now justify any sinner that accepts Jesus, confesses his lordship, and believes the gospel. Am I communicating? You see, what I'm teaching you are very important foundation for the gospel and for Christianity. If you don't get this, your faith will be shaky like this. You see, the reason why many people, you know, as a healing minister, ignorance of what I'm teaching you is the reason why many people are not healed. Why? Because they don't understand this doctrine of righteousness. They are still trying to do something to end the healing. Still trying to do something so that God will be happy with them. Still trying to use self-effort, but they have forgotten about the sacrifice of Jesus on their behalf. And they've forgotten, or they are even ignorant totally. Am I communicating? You see why we are teaching God's word. This is very important. You must understand the doctrine of grace. You must understand the doctrine of righteousness. And then you must understand the doctrine of faith. And the three of them are related. And that's what I'm teaching you. Your faith cannot grow if you don't understand righteousness. And you don't understand grace. Your faith will be crippled. And how do you receive healing? By faith. How do you live the Christian life? By faith. Everything about Christianity is faith dependent. And your faith depends on your understanding of the doctrine of grace and the doctrine of righteousness. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, unto all that believe, unto the Jews first, and then the Greek. And then in verse 17, that Romans 1:17, he said, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That's the gospel. Is inside the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In other words, without the revelation of righteousness, your faith cannot grow. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, you can't receive your blood-bought inheritance. Are you seeing something there? This is very important. Glory to God. Let's continue our reading. Romans, it's chapter 3 we are reading. Where are we? Okay, we have passed here. We have passed all this area. Romans 3, move down. Okay, we are justified, being justified freely by his grace, that's verse 24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, next verse. Whom God set forth, okay, move, next verse. This is where we were. He said, to declare, I say, at this time is righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believed in Jesus. 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. You can't boast. Because it's not about what you did to earn any salvation. It's about what Jesus did. It's not based on your work or self-effort. It's based on Jesus' sacrifice. It's not by works. If it was earned, if salvation was earned by works, or we are justified by our performance or by our human works, then we will have something to boast about. Abi? But God said, it's all dependent on the finished work of Christ. So, where is boasting? Then it is excluded. By what law of works? Nay. But by the law of faith. Glory to God. Next verse. 28. Therefore. Aya. Kobo rabakataya. It looks like Paul was trying to conclude an argument here. Glory to God. Listen. If you want to understand righteousness, study the book of Romans. Use a simple translation. If King James is too hard a matter for you, if King James is too high for you, look for NIV or New Living Translation, or look for a simple translation. Read Romans over and over again. Listen. Even if you are a believer, if you see yourself struggling with sin, I recommend the book of Romans. Look for simple translation. Read it prayerfully. I'm telling you, scale will fall off your eye. The moment you see the truth there, the power of sin is broken over you. The Bible says sin shall not have dominion. You see, Paul brought up so many truths. You will get to understand that, look, in Christ, you have been made righteous with the same righteousness that Jesus has. And what is righteousness? Righteousness, listen, is a gift. Is a gift. Do you work for a gift? Do you work to earn a gift? Somebody else works for it, ba, and then he gives to you. Good. Righteousness is a gift that God gave us the day we got born again. Are you getting me? It was imparted to us. It was imputed to us. Righteousness is the nature of God imparted to the believer at new birth, the day you got born again, that gives you right standing with God and produces in you the ability to do right, to live right, and the ability to stand before God, before Satan, before demons, before the whole world, without any guilt, without condemnation, without feeling of guilt, feeling of condemnation, and any other form of negative feeling. Am I communicating? The opposite of the sin nature we contacted from Adam before we got born again. That opposite is the nature of righteousness. And where did we get that one from? The second Adam. What's this? God deals with representative. The first Adam sinned, the whole world became guilty. The second Adam obeyed God. He obeyed even to the point of death on the cross. And God, on the basis of what he did, anybody that will come from that lineage of second Adam, that's Jesus, is declared righteous. Listen. Just like the sinner did not do anything to become a sinner. Is this too high? Okay. Let me say something. A sinner is not a sinner because he committed sin. But it is because he is a sinner, that is why he sins. Because it's a nature problem. Are you getting me? A sinner is called a sinner because he was born with the sin nature, contacted from the fallen Adam, Adam the first. And it is because he has that sin nature, that's why he sins. It's just like it's because dog have dog nature, that's why they bark. It's not because they bark. That's what makes the dog a dog. Mm-mm. But the dog barks because he has the barking nature from the dog life. Are you getting my point? It's a similar thing. Have you ever seen human beings that bark like dog? Me, I've seen. Oh, have you seen? Ooh, ooh. There are some that they do it so well that you will think it's a dog barking. Now let me ask you a question. The fact that they are barking, does it make them dogs? No. Now listen. If you understand this sin part, let's come to second Adam. That's Jesus. It's called the second Adam and the last Adam. Why is it called last Adam? Because no need for any other Adam. The reason why there was a second Adam is because the first Adam failed. God needed a second Adam to work out his salvation redemption plan. And because second Adam succeeded, no need for third Adam. So that's why Jesus is called the second and the last Adam. Watch this. Now, just like because of the offense and disobedience of that first Adam, the whole world became guilty, stands condemned, the whole world sinned. Now, on the basis of the obedience of the second Adam, God in a similar manner declares everybody that believes in and accepts this second Adam, anyone that comes from the lineage of this second Adam is declared righteous, is justified. The second Adam passed upon everybody in the human race, the sin nature. The second Adam passed upon everybody in his lineage the nature of righteousness. The sin nature makes people slave to sin. The nature of righteousness imparted upon believers at new birth makes us slaves to righteous living. It's as simple as that. So that's why I said the opposite of the sin nature is the nature of righteousness. The believer that committed sin is different from a sinner. The two are not the same. If a sinner sin and a believer sin, the reason why they committed sin is not the same. The sinner sins because he is a slave to the sin nature. He cannot but sin. Telling him to stop sinning is impossible. It's like telling a dog not to bark. It's not possible. It will not work. What he needs is what? He needs to be born again. He needs a change of nature. He needs to receive the life of God. And then God will change his nature. But a believer sinning, his problem is number one, ignorance. He has failed to renew his mind. He doesn't know who he is. Remember, before he got born again, his mind is like a computer. His mind was schooled and trained in the ways of the old man. Remember, Paul said, my old man was crucified with Christ. That old man is talking of the old sinful nature. All the information about the old man is still stored in the mind of that believer. So that's why the Bible says, renew your mind with the word of God. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And renewing your mind is a supernatural process. You see, it involves deprogramming, reprogramming. You see, your mind that was trained in the ways of your former sin nature needs to be retrained by the word of God in line with your born again human spirit in the ways of the kingdom. And renewing the mind is a continuous process. Till we leave this earth, you continue to renew your mind. Just move from here to terminus and come back. You will need to renew your mind. Because of what your eyes will see, what your ears will hear. So many information everywhere polluting your mind. It's a continuous... Am I communicating? That's why I say be ye transformed. When a believer fails to renew his mind, he will now be thinking like a sinner. His mind will be telling him, you are that same person before you got born again. You are that same person. Are you seeing the problem? Instead of thinking and seeing himself as who he is in Christ, he's now seeing a wrong picture. So he was smoking before he got born again. His mind. Remember, when you got born again, God did not change your mind. Or somebody say, why didn't God even do that self if I solve all this problem? If God had changed your mind, you won't remember your name. You will remember your father. You will remember your mother. You will even remember where you are from, whether you are Nigerian or Ghanaian, maybe in Cote d'Ivoire or Cape Verde. Now you go land. After you have said the sinner's prayer, you are now born again. Your father will come. You say, you, my father, God forbid. Now Dangote be my father. You see, you won't remember anything if God had changed your mind. So that was why God did not change your mind. Listen. When you got born again, it was your spirit, the real you. Listen. The old man, that old sinful nature, was dead. He died and was completely replaced by a new man. The one that has the life of God and nature of God. Now, that your reborn human spirit is what the Bible calls new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Remember 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Ask yourself, who is that new creature? Is it your mind? No. Is it your body? No. Is the real you, your spirit, your reborn human spirit, is a new creature. Listen, when you got born again, the condition of your spirit man changed. The old man was completely replaced by a new man in Christ. That new man has the life of God, has the nature of God. But he's still living in the same body. God did not change your body. If your body was sick, God can even heal it. But it's still the same body. When you got born again, you did not become taller or shorter. You didn't add or reduce weight. Your color of skin did not change. Eh? Then your mind did not change. Then God now gave you responsibility. Give me Romans 12:1. Let me show you something. When you got born again, listen. God did something about your spirit. And then he now told you to do something about your soul and body. Watch this. When you got born again, God did something about your spirit, your spiritual condition. You became a recreated. God recreated your spirit, right? Your spirit was reborn or recreated. Glory to God. You became a what? New creature, right? New creature in Christ. The new man replaced the old man. Then God then told you to do something about your soul and your body. Your soul or your mind. Praise God. This was the one that changed when you got born again. These two did not change. God told you what to do with it. Look at it. Romans 12:1. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body. Your body doesn't think. Your body doesn't have a mind of its own. Huh? So that's why you will be wrong to allow your body to lead you. See, your body is like a slave. It executes whatever your mind has decided. Anything your spirit, soul have decided, your body carries it out, okay? So, that's why he said, you should present, watch this. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye, this word ye, King James, ye, you, who is the you? Is your spirit. Your spirit should be in charge of the government of the total man. He said, your spirit, ye, should present your body. Are you getting me? So anytime your body is telling you to do something, it's your spirit that should give the final answer. Because your spirit should be in charge. Your spirit will now ask, this thing, is it in line with the word of God? If the answer is no, you keep your body under. You tell your body no. You deny it. Because your body doesn't think. Eh? Are you getting my point? It doesn't think. Your body, you can be here. Maybe your team has match. Your body will just whisper, ah, so now so you won't miss the match. You know, go get up, go watch that match. Just wait. When it look as if nobody they look, just take that corner. As if you won't go peace, just disappear. That's your body talking to you. The flesh, yes. Praise God. I say praise God. He said, present your body. Present your body. You just see one fine getaway, get caught. Yes, yeah, yeah. Ah, your body say, oh boy, this one goes sweet. Oh. Ah! The Bible says, present your body. Your body doesn't think. It is you that should call it to order. Knock in head. Power. Focus. Maintain focus. Don't be distracted. Am I communicating? Some men are driving. They just see one fine girl. Ah, that's how some men have had accident. Praise God. I heard the story of one man. You know, some men, when they hear what, they like to carry women for road. He went and carried a lady and then carried her on the road, say he's giving her a ride. And then when, before you know, they got talking. And then before you know, they had an agreement, took her to an hotel. wanted to have sex with her. He was already ready with his boxer. The lady then formed as if she is mermaid, as if she is one mummy water, and then start talking to an invisible being. It's a queen mother. I finally found him. He is tall, dark, 6 inches. The guy said, hey, there's power in the name of Jesus. Shut up. So you know. I carried his clothes and ran away. Yeah, man. Tell your neighbor, present your body. Are you getting me? Present your God said, do something about your body. Don't allow your body finish your life. Don't be like Samson. Okay? He said, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So he said, do something about your body in verse 1. Verse 2. Watch verse 2. He said, and be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, do something about your body in verse 1. Do something about your soul. That's your mind. Am I communicating? Renew your mind. The renewal of your mind is a key to the transformation of your life. What does it mean to renew your mind? It simply means, watch this. Allowing the word of God, the intake, consistent intake of God's word through meditation, to transform, am I communicating? To transform your mind from inside out, to transform your life from inside out. That's from your mind, and then it is reflected on the outside. It's a supernatural process through the agency of God's word in collaboration with the Holy Spirit. Because it says, as we behold, we are transformed. As we behold the glory of God in his word through the mirror of the word, we are supernaturally changed into the same image, even as by the Spirit of God. That's to tell you that the Holy Spirit too is involved. Are you getting me? It's a supernatural process. God wants to retrain your mind to think in line with your born again human spirit, because your mind has been trained before to think in line with the old man before you got born again. When a sinner gets born again today, listen, all his life before he got saved is stored in a computer like a memory card. Is in his mind. So now that he's born again, the real work is changing all those information there. It has to be replaced by the word of God. It needs to be trained in line with God's word. There has to be a deprogram, a reformatting. Have your phone been reformatted before? You know, when you reformat something, every information there is gone. So his mind needs to be reformatted. It needs to be deprogrammed and then reprogrammed in line with God's word, so that he can now live as a born-again believer that he is. Or else he will keep living like the old man that is gone. Are you seeing something? That's why I made that statement. The reason why a Christian sin is different from why a sinner sins. A sinner, his own is his sin nature problem. The believer is failure to renew his mind. It's identity crisis. Are you seeing something? And then when the believer goes out of fellowship, that's another thing. When he's out of fellowship, out of communion with God, he struggles with sin. Praise God. As long as you keep renewing your mind and you maintain fellowship with God, fellowship with the Holy Spirit through his word, sin will not be an issue. Are you getting my point? And of course, people must be correctly taught about this identity crisis. Okay, let's finish our reading. Romans, we are in verse what? 3:20 what? 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. The word justified means to declare righteous. To declare righteous. Am I communicating? That is what it means to be justified, to be declared righteous. A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Do you know this was what Martin Luther, the German monk, saw? This was a verse that sparked up the Reformation. Yes, the Protestant Reformation movement. This was a verse Martin Luther saw as a German monk. He was a Catholic priest. This was what he saw in the Bible. Ah! The guy shouted, sola fide, justification by faith alone. This was the verse he saw. Am I communicating? So many solas. Sola Christus, sola fide, sola gratia. Praise God. That we are justified by faith alone on the basis of the finished work of Christ. This was what Martin Luther saw. And that led to all those things you read about what he did. Praise God. Because before then, the Roman Catholic Church, their teaching was a bit different. The main issue in the 16th century, there's what we call the Council of Trent. You know, the Council of Trent. One of the main issue of discussion during that Council of Trent is this issue of justification. How is a sinner justified before God? How does a sinner get saved? That was a serious topic of theological argument and debate in that council. Because the conventional teaching then in the Roman Catholic Church is that faith is a necessary requirement for a sinner to be justified. But faith is not a sufficient requirement. That's faith alone. That was the teaching. But when Martin Luther saw this, he shouted. He said, this is the truth. We are justified by faith alone. Not faith plus works. Are you seeing something? That we are, justification is by faith alone, without any extra deed or anywhere. Are you seeing something? This became a big matter. He was branded an heretic. He was kicked out of the church, excommunicated. At a point, they wanted to even kill him. Am I communicating? What was the church teaching then? Now, we all love the Roman Catholic Church. All of us are Catholics, so, you know, I've taught it before. All of us are Catholics. Some of you are looking at me. Me too, I'm Catholic. You are Catholic. You don't believe? What's the meaning of Catholic? If you know the meaning of Catholic, you will know that every born-again Christian is a Catholic. The word Catholic is from two words, kataholos. It means part of the whole or part of the universal church, okay? Catholic. That's why I say every Christian is a Catholic. Even the Apostolic Creed, don't we say it? I believe in Christ. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. You say you are not a Catholic. You say the creed. You are lying. You are a Catholic. Now watch this. There is from two words, kata. Kata. Holos. This means, kata means part of. Why holos means the whole thing or universal. So when we say Catholic Church, we means you are a part of the whole church. You are a part of the universal church. So we are all Catholics. However, we are not of the Roman type. We are not all of the Roman type, okay? The Roman Catholic Church is a denomination. But every believer is a Catholic. Are you getting me? Am I confusing you? So tell your neighbor you are a Catholic. Except you are not part of the Universal Church of Christ. You are a Catholic. Now, what Rome was teaching then, where is the, okay, the board. This scripture was what Martin Luther saw, and he started doing further studies until he came up with those 95 theses that he nailed on the door of the Roman Catholic Church. Martin Luther argued that justification was by faith alone. The church of his day, the Roman Catholic Church, this was what they were teaching before then, that justification was by faith plus works. That is not faith alone. They all agreed that faith, see, the Roman Catholic Church agreed that faith was a necessary requirement for justification to occur, but faith alone was not a sufficient requirement. Faith was a necessary requirement, but faith was not a sufficient requirement. But see what Luther saw. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. But the big problem was that the commoners, lay people, they don't have access to the Bible. It was said that the Bible was too complicated for the average priest to understand, let alone commoners. So, the Bible was even in Latin. It was translated in Latin Vulgate. Am I communicating? Such that you have to even study Latin to be a priest. Okay? You must understand Latin and all of that. The Bible is in Latin. They will chain the one that is in church, they will chain it to this thing, the one they read in church. So come on, today you carry Bible around. Some of you don't even value it. You don't know some people's blood that was even shed for Bible to come to you. The people that risk their life for you to have this Bible. In those days, if I was a priest, I would just be preaching from the Bible that is available here, probably the one that is chained here. There is no way for you to check what I'm preaching, whether it's right or wrong. When I say open to the book of Romans 3:25, you will open. If I say something wrong now, you can say, that's not what he says. Those days it was not like that, oh. Anything they tell you, you collect them like that. Am I communicating? Anything they tell you, you what? That was how it was. But thank God for what Martin Luther did. You know what he did? Thank God. God gave wisdom for the invention of printing press just before this. And that made it easy. So Martin Luther then thought, God gave him wisdom. He said, Kai, how do I convince people? All these wrong doctrines that has been taught. He now said, okay, the best is for the people to have Bible, so that they will see and read it for themselves. And then what did he do? He translated the Bible into German, as in everyday German language that the people were speaking before it was translated to English and many other languages. So now he from that printing press, he now produced so many copies of the Bible in German. So now the people can now see the truth for themselves. Are you seeing something? So the people now say, after all, this guy is not an heretic. What he is saying is true. We are seeing it. And then they now start seeing a lot of discrepancies the doctrinal errors, the people now have been empowered by knowledge. Are you seeing something? And that was what started the Protestant Reformation. The whole thing was centered around this issue of justification. The Roman Catholic Church said faith was a necessary requirement, but not a sufficient requirement. They use the example of oxygen in that Council of Trent in the 16th century, when the Catholic Church gave their own view. They made their position clear concerning the issue of justification. They said that faith was a necessary requirement, but faith is not a sufficient requirement. Okay, example, oxygen. See, oxygen is necessary for combustion, as in burning, to take place. But oxygen alone is not a sufficient requirement. Now, there is oxygen in this room, three of us. Is there any combustion? Is fire burning? But you cannot have combustion without oxygen. So that means, in addition to oxygen, you need to, there are other works. Are you seeing something? So that was the reasoning. Am I communicating? They argued that faith is the initiation, as in concerning justification, faith initiates it. Faith is the foundation. Faith is like the root, the core, but faith alone is not sufficient. You have to now add other things. What are those other things? Then we now enter those sacraments that was being taught, beginning with the first one, which is baptism. They taught that at baptism, there is an infusion of saving grace into the heart of the person, the believer that is being baptized. Okay? They did not use that word imputed. They used the word infusion. When someone gets baptized, a believer, that there is an infusion of what? Saving grace in his heart. However, that saving grace, if he commits mortal sin, it can be lost. What is mortal sin? According to them, they divided sin into mortal and venial sin. Venial sin is not very serious. Mortal sin is serious enough to kill or destroy that saving grace that was imputed to the believer at baptism. Am I communicating? I'm just trying to give you a summary of all those Catholic view and all of that. Am I communicating? Okay. You can drink alcohol provided you are not tipsy and you are not drunk. If you are tipsy, you have committed venial sin. But if you become drunk, mortal sin. And that mortal sin can kill that saving grace that was infused into your soul when you got baptized. Then they now thought that if you commit mortal sin, there is still solution. That's not the end. There's still something you can do. The doctrine of penance. Are you seeing the works part now? The first one I mentioned, baptism. The second one, penance. The doctrine of penance, okay? You know, there are so many aspects to this penance thing. But the commonest one many people know is this confession of your sin before priest, okay? You go and confess your sin. You have to be sorry, deeply sorry, remorseful, contrition, attrition, and then you confess your sin, and the priest, an ordained priest, is vested with the power to absolve your sin. absolution, okay? Provided that you were deeply sorry, actually. You are not just confessing out of fear of God's punishment, but you are confessing out of deep sorrow, remorse for the wrong you have done. Am I communicating? Then the priest will now declare your sins are forgiven. They are absorbed. You are now free from that mortal sin. And God will now restore that saving grace that you lost initially. God will now restore it back. After you've done that, then of course there are other aspects of those works, talking of saying those Holy Marys, reciting rosaries, giving of alms, those doctrine of indulgences, praise God. So many things. Then the last one is even purgatory. That one is serious. I don't even want to enter there now, because I don't know when we will come out. Praise God. But let me teach you wisdom. Always go with what the Bible teaches. Okay? Now, I always tell you, if I teach you anything and I cannot prove it from the Bible, don't believe me. Are you getting me? Don't just accept something just because somebody taught it. Be like the Berean Christians. Okay? Find out, what does the Bible really teaches? You know, part of the major challenge then was that the papacy was seen as final authority instead of the Bible. Are you getting me? Anything the papacy say, who born you for you to come and say otherwise? Eh? Who born you? You know, if you try them, the words of the papacy is final authority. Hallelujah. But Martin Luther thought otherwise. He said the Bible is final authority. Oh God. So Martin Luther, there was a big issue because of that. And then you all know the story. That was what led to the Protestant church. You know, from the word protest. Are you seeing something? It's from the word protest. Championed by Luther and the Luther et al. Praise God. And just this scripture was what sparked the whole thing. We conclude that a man is justified by faith. Luther argued that it is faith alone in the finished work of Christ that gives us justification, that we are justified by. Not faith plus works, all those sacraments, all those things that the church was teaching. But he became an enemy of the church then, that led to his excommunication. He was even branded an heretic. But at least we can see from the Bible today that Luther was right, right? Praise God. Read your Bible. Tell your neighbor, read your Bible. It's not for decoration. You know, some people, even cobwebs, dust, is inside their Bible. As in, it's only Sunday. Is it after today now, some people will put the Bible in the shell or somewhere. The next time they will carry it is next Sunday. That means Monday to Saturday, nothing. Your Bible is as new as the day you bought it. That means you've not been using it. If we catch you, your Bible is looking too new. After how many years? That means you are not using it. You're not using it. That's the anatomy and physiology of a religious Christian. You only open it. Some people say worse, it's only in church on Sunday they open it. They say, oh, turn to the book of Romans 3, they open. No any personal study. Am I communicating? We are justified by faith alone in the finished work of Christ. If justification was by works, the Bible says, by the works of the law shall no man be justified in his sight. Hallelujah. Okay, let's see something. Galatians chapter 2. Let me show you something. Are you getting blessed? Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of what? Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by what? The faith of Christ. And not by what? The works of the law. For by what? For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Can you see that? If your works can save you, if you could have been justified by works, then there would have been no need for Jesus to come and die. There would be no need. Even God knows that no human can ever be justified. There is nothing you can ever do that will have earned God's righteousness. That was why he sent Jesus. Are you seeing that? So, Jesus has already met all the requirements. God's requirement for justice. All those things people are trying to earn through penance. Jesus has already done that. The moment you accept him, everything he has already done for you becomes your present tense possession. He gives you his righteousness as a gift. You are justified by his grace. Am I communicating? He said, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Praise God. Then jump to verse 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a Christian life. Verse 21. I do not what? I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Can you see Paul's argument? What's the definition of trying to frustrate the grace of God? Is when you are trying what? To earn God's righteousness by what? Keeping the law. He said you are frustrating the grace of God. Are you seeing something? Okay, let's see another one. Galatians 5 verse 4. If you really want to understand what I'm teaching very well, study Romans, study Galatians. Then cap it up with Hebrews. Chop Galatians. Chop what? Romans. Chop Galatians. Then wash it down with what? Hebrews. Your eye go clear like this. Go clear. Praise God. He said, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are falling from grace. Calm down. Have you heard people use that expression that they used to know this man of God, but he fell from grace? This person was mightily used by God, but he fell from grace. Now, most of the time, people use that word, falling from grace, without understanding what it means to fall from grace. Look at the meaning. All the answers to Bible questions are inside the Bible. Allow scripture to interpret scripture. Don't come with your own idea. Don't come with your own inference. Don't come with your own opinion. Go with Bible opinion. Am I communicating? If you want to get it in context, let's start from verse 1. We'll read to verse 4. You'll see what it means to fall from grace. Am I communicating? Verse 1. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Let's find out that yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Can you see the problem? Some people, some Jewish believers and Jewish teachers were teaching that except the Gentile believers are circumcised according to the law of Moses, that they cannot be justified or they cannot be saved. That was what they were teaching. That was what those teachers were teaching. So they are now forcing the Gentile believers that before you can be saved, you must be circumcised. Paul calls it yoke of bondage. That was why he says, stand fast in the liberty that Christ has made us free. Don't allow anybody yoke you again into yoke of bondage. That's what he calls yoke of bondage. That is forcing them to keep the law. As in tying, making their justification and salvation to be conditional upon keeping the law of Moses. Specifically, circumcision. The rite of circumcision. That's what Paul calls being entangled with the yoke of bondage. He says, I, Paul, say unto you, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you not. Next verse. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Because circumcision is just one out of it. If you keep that one, then you have to keep all the others. Next verse. And it was not even necessary in the first place. He said, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you that are justified by the law. He said, those of you that have left the grace of God, and you are insisting that your justification will be based on keeping the law, e.g. circumcision. He said, you are falling from grace. Are you seeing the premise upon which he made that conclusion? So seeking justification outside of God's grace will make you to fall from grace. Are you seeing something? That's you are disconnecting yourself from the grace of God. That's what it means to fall from grace. Am I busting some bubbles? In today's language, when you hear the term a man of God fell from grace, what they are saying is that man of God was involved in sin. Maybe adultery or fornication, or he did something bad. They'll say, he has fallen from grace. But that's not what the Bible teaches. If I rather, the Bible teaches that grace is the cure for sin. Are you seeing something? This is the real meaning of falling from grace, according to the Bible. No be me talk am. See am. Praise God. Should we move on from there? Okay. Let's look at something else. Romans chapter 5 verse 17. Romans chapter what? Okay, before then, give me Philippians 3 verse 9. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 9. It was a long argument that Paul started with those of the sect of circumcision. And then in verse 9, he said, and be found in him. In that context, the him there is talking of Christ. Am I communicating? So let me put it this way. And be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness. That's self-righteousness. Eh? Or, okay, in this particular, it's not just self-righteousness. It's talking of righteousness according to the law. It says, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Am I communicating? He said, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Hallelujah. Amen. So he's comparing and contrasting two types of righteousness. One, the righteousness according to the law, the one that comes by keeping the law of Moses. Then number two, the righteousness of Christ, which you receive by faith. Are you seeing something? He said when he left Judaism and got born again, he was found in Christ, and is not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Am I communicating? Praise God. I say praise God. This is very important. Pray in tongues for 1 minute. Let this thing enter. Kabura savra kapalatiza. Mele kumbreketis kalabagadosha. Rondo sofra gadaka pora manteke freketeke balati. Kabrande ke puskata labrakateke buraka pataya. Kombreskito sefreketelebo shalabragadia. Kelebura safra katis kalabagadia. In the name of Jesus. Now let's look at Galatians chapter 3 verse 19. Okay, let me take it verse 21. Galatians 3:21. Are you there? Galatians 3:21. Is it, is the law then against the promises of God? Is it, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Next verse. He said, but the scripture had concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And the promise in this context is justification by faith, actually. Next verse. He said, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which will afterwards be revealed. So you see that the law was a temporizing measure, not a permanent solution. It was a temporizing measure to curtail sin, but not to cure sin, not to cure the sin problem, because the law cannot cure the sin problem. Next verse. He said, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I say glory to God. That word to bring us is actually in italics in my Bible. What does that mean? It means it is not in the original manuscript. Okay, some better translation puts it this way: the law was our schoolmaster until Christ. Not necessarily to bring us to Christ, okay? Until Christ showed up. Next verse. He said, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, let's put it this way, until Christ, that we might be justified by faith on the basis of what Jesus did for us, his redemptive work. Am I communicating? Next verse. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a what? A schoolmaster. Are we still under the law? No. Next verse. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Next verse. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have what? Put on Christ. Next verse. There is neither in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither what? Male nor female. For ye are what? What? You are all one in Christ Jesus. 29. Verse 29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and what? Heirs according to the promise. Say with me, I'm an heir according to the promise. Because I'm a seed of Abraham. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I say glory to God. When you understand the concept of law and grace, then you will know why Ananias shouldn't have married Sapphira. Acts chapter 5 verse 1. He said, but a certain man named Ananias, when you understand that mixing law and grace can lead to death, you will know why Ananias shouldn't have married Sapphira. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife. Now, let's do a little study. The Greek word for Ananias simply means whom Jehovah has graciously given, or Jehovah is gracious. So literally Ananias means grace. Sapphira is a precious stone. Sapphire is from the word sapphire, and sapphire is a gemstone, is a stone, precious stone, okay? And the law was written on stone. So grace, Ananias married stone, the law. And you now see why the marriage did not work. So stop mixing law and grace. Are you getting me? Or else there will be disaster. In the early church, that was part of the challenge, especially the Jewish believers. And some very Jewish teachers in the early, they were mixing the two. Praise God. You know, at the Mount of Transfiguration, who were the three characters that were with Jesus? Peter, James, and John. Okay, give us Luke chapter 9, verse 28. The Bible says Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, there are a lot of things that happen at the Mount of Transfiguration, but there is also another revelation that you can see that took place there. Okay? At the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, Peter means rock or stone. Kephas, rock or stone. John means grace. The Greek word for John, Jehovah is gracious, is grace. Am I communicating? James and Jacob, they mean the same thing. Jacob, James, Jacob, Jacob. Supplanter, replacement, exchange. So one of the things that happened at the Mount of Transfiguration is that Jesus replaced the law, Peter, which means rock or stone. This is talking of the law, because the law was written on stone. He replaced this. James means replacement, exchange. At the Mount of Transfiguration, grace replaced the law. That is another revelation you can see that happened there. Am I communicating? Yes, because we were told, John 1, that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. And Jesus was the grace of God personified. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the personification and revelation of the grace of God. Am I communicating? That was the essence of His calling. He came, He fulfilled all the law, met all the righteous requirement of the law, met and satisfied all the claims of justice. All God's righteous demand, Jesus met it. And then He now, after fulfilling the law, He pushed it aside and then replaced it with grace. And He kickstarted the dispensation of grace on the basis of His finished works. You can't live the Christian life without the grace of God. Everything, that's why I say everything about Christianity is grace. It has to do with the grace of God. Even the gospel we preach, the word gospel means what? What does gospel mean? Good news. But actually it means nearly too true to be good news. Nearly too good to be true news. Is that serious? So you call it good news. Good news about what? It's about the finished work of Christ. It's about all the provision of grace. It's about good news about the grace of God. All that Jesus has accomplished for us through His substitutionary sacrifice, through His death, his suffering, his death, his burial, his resurrection, up to the ascension and seated position. Everything is what the gospel is. Are you seeing something? Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Are you learning something? Stop trying to make things happen, relying on your willpower. Do you know why people keep failing in their fight against sin? It's because they are relying on their willpower. Go and read Romans 7. You will see Apostle Paul's exposition how willpower failed woefully in the fight against sin. Apostle Paul tried willpower, tried muscle, it no work. Then finally, he yielded to the grace of God and solution came. Willpower is not enough to fight sin. It is the grace of God that empowers you to overcome sin. He said, sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? You are not under the law, but you are under grace. So we are under a new government. It's called the government of grace. Are you getting me? The God of the Old Testament is still the God of the New Testament. He has not changed, but his regime has changed. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. Obasanjo ruled Nigeria as a civilian, and before he ruled as a civilian, he ruled as a what? Military. Did you notice his regime under democracy as a civilian was not the same as his regime when he was military head of state? But is it the same Obasanjo? So, you see, you need to understand God dealing with us. It's the same God though, but the finished work of Christ is the game changer. So he's now dealing with us on the basis of what Christ has accomplished for us. Are you seeing something? So we no longer get what we deserve, in quote, we get what Jesus deserves. Praise God. The sacrifice has been paid. Sola Christos. Christ is enough. Christ alone. You know, you remember I was playing that song when we were coming. In Christ alone. You remember the song? My hope is one. You understand? It's Christ alone. Sola Christos. Christ is enough for us. Stop mixing. You see, this is a problem. Many in Christians are mixing it with Amadioa, mixing it with native doctor, mixing it with their what's the name of those sacrifice, those festival, all those masquerade, your own pusdung. That's the problem. Every tribe have their own. They are mixing the thing. Why wouldn't there be problem? Say with me, Christ alone is enough for me. Christ alone is enough. We don't want Christians, they will come to church on Sunday, then Monday to Friday, they are in native doctor house, they are here, they are there, Abba. There are people that are still mixing Christianity with idolatry. Say this one, Gado Baba Nani, Gado, you understand? See, it's my family's turn to offer sacrifice for our family idol. Is that not why you are dull? Bishop, because idol worship is what is making some people dull. Because the Bible says they that worship them are like them. Dump idols. Are you getting me? Tell your neighbor, stop mixing this thing. Christ alone is sufficient for me. Whatever God cannot do for you, let it remain undone now. One leg inside church, the second leg native doctor house. Haba! And then later you will say God is not answering your prayer. You are confusing even the angels. You are confusing the angels. They don't know where to find you again. The day they brought your blessing, the answer to your prayer, you are nowhere to be found. You are inside a native doctor shrine looking for solution. Praise God. I say praise God. Romans 5:12 is okay. Give me a New King James Version so that we'll get it better. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who is that one man? Adam the first. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death is talking of spiritual death, which is the mother that gave birth to physical death and even the second death. Okay. Through one man, Adam the first, sin entered the world, and death, spiritual death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Why? Because first Adam the first sinned. Next verse. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Next verse. It said, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. It didn't even say Adam to Jesus. Why Adam to Moses? Because after Moses, God gave, it was God that gave to Moses the Mosaic law. So you see that the law temporarily restrained the reign of death. So the law was a temporizing measure. Even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him that was to come. Next verse. He said, but the free gift there is talking of what? The free gift of what? Help me. Righteousness, eternal life, even salvation. All of them, they are free gift. But the free gift is not like unto the offense. For if by one man's offense many died. Who is that one man? By Adam's offense, the whole of humanity died spiritually. Much more the grace. Somebody say much more. The grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, which is what? Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Next verse. It says, the gift is not like unto that which came through one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. That's because of Adam's offense, the whole world became guilty. The whole human race were judged. They were condemned. Okay? It says, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Okay, that's what Jesus brought. Justification. Next verse. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one. Who is that one man? Adam. Spiritual death reigned, seized the sovereignty. He said, much more those who receive abundance of grace. Who are those? He's talking of believers. Those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Can it be clearer? Is it that righteousness is a gift? You receive that gift the day you got born again. Okay? Jesus gave you the gift. He says, those two things you need to reign in life in that verse. Number one, abundance of grace. Number two, the gift of righteousness. We reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18. It said, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. That's through Adam's offense, all of humanity, they suffered judgment. They were judged to be guilty, resulting in condemnation. Okay? Even so, through one man's righteous act, who is that second one man? Jesus. The free gift came to all men, resulting in what? Justification of life. Can you see Paul? You know, Paul was a lawyer. He's trying to compare the first Adam and the second Adam. He's comparing and contrasting. Next verse. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. He said by Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. By Jesus' obedience, many are made righteous. Next verse, 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace what? Abounded much more. So it was like a race between sin and grace. And who won the race? Grace. Grace is always greater than sin. And is even the cure for sin. Next verse. So that as sin reign in death, even so grace might reign. How? Through righteousness. Even grace reigns through righteousness. You see why you must understand? I took today to explain what I'm explaining so that you will understand it very well. Because without this understanding of righteousness, you cannot reign by grace. The grace of God will be limited, will not find expression in your life. Are you seeing something? It says, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Next verse. Is that the last? Okay, next, chapter 6. Move to the next. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Answer the question now. Apostle Paul said what? Even though that word sin is talking of the sin nature, actually, it's sin as a noun, not as a verb. That's a teaching for another day. Let's move. He said, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin? Can you see that? How shall we that are dead to sin? So actually, he's talking of sin as a nature. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, Paul's argument is that we no longer have the sin nature. So we are no longer slaves to sin. Next verse. If you understand what I'm teaching you, your struggle with sin is over forever. I'm telling you, you will struggle again. You will walk in dominion. You live above it. Through this revelation knowledge. Sit down with Romans. Sit down with Galatians. Top it up with Hebrews. Come back and thank me later. With a bottle of wine. Praise God. He said, know ye not. It's a problem of ignorance. Know ye not. Lack of knowledge. My people perish from lack of knowledge. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Are you seeing something? Next verse. He said, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Can a dead person be struggling with sin? Can you see Paul's argument? He said that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? In the newness of life. Next verse. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Next verse. Knowing this, there are things you must know. Know it by revelation. Understand this. You want to forever end your struggle against sin. He said, know this. Knowing this, that our old man, that old sinful nature, is crucified in past tense with him, with Christ. It has already happened 2,000 years ago. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Are you seeing something? Next verse. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And you died with Christ. Next verse. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Next verse. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. Verse 10. For in that he died unto sin. How many times? Once. But in that he liveth unto God. Verse 11. Likewise. Are you seeing something? What's the meaning of likewise? In a similar manner, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Say with me, I'm dead unto sin. I'm an alive unto God. He said, consider yourself to be dead to this sin thing, but you are alive unto God. Next verse. Let not, don't allow. The word let not, it means it is within your power to allow or not to allow. Let not. If I tell you, let not your phone ring during service. If your phone ring, is it because your phone overpowered you? It's because you choose to what? Let it. You could have choose not to let it. So it's a similar thing here. We are no longer slaves to sin. Understand this thing. We are masters. He said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the laws thereof. Are you seeing something? Next verse. Neither yield ye. Maybe one of these they will do. We'll just pick one Bible book and do study on it. A study on the book of this book of Romans. A study. We'll do chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I think we should start Bible study very soon. It said, neither, because Sunday is not enough, okay? Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Stop yielding your members. He said, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead. See, the life of a Christian is not a changed life. It is an exchanged life. The two are not the same. You know, when some people get born again, oh, Jesus has changed my life. Jesus has changed my life. He exchanged your life for his life. As in, he exchanged his life. He gave you his life. Are you getting me? And when you receive that life of God, it completely replaced and supplanted your natural human life, the one your parents gave birth to you with. So it's an exchange. Exchanged life. Okay? You know, most of the times, I use it, even though it's not actually correct. Okay? You say you want to give your life to Christ. You want to give your life to Christ. You want to surrender your life to Christ. Rise to your feet. When you got born again, you did not give your life to Christ. Rather, you accepted his life. You accepted the life of God. And it completely recreated you and made you a new creature. Are you getting it? Say with me, I receive grace to yield my members unto God as those that are alive from the dead. I receive grace to yield my members. That members there is talking of your body, your mind, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Use it for kingdom service. That's why it says, I beseech you, brethren, present your body a living sacrifice. Your body is not for fornication. Your body is not for adultery. Your body is not, it's not for stealing, lying, all those things. Yield your members as instrument of what? Righteousness. Next verse. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Lordship. That word dominion means lordship. In other words, sin is no longer your lord. Sin shall not have control, dominion, authority over you. For ye are not under the law. There is a change of government. It's a new regime. We are no longer under the Mosaic law where sin was reigning over people. It says you are under what? Grace. You're under the government of grace. Under this new government of grace, you are a sin master. You are no longer a slave to sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Are you getting blessed? Are you enjoying this? Kebo rabakataya. Next verse. He said, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? He uses that word again. God forbid. Next verse. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, is servants ye are to whom ye what? Obey. Whether of sin unto death or of what? Obedience unto righteousness. Next verse. But God be thanked that ye were in past tense the servants of sin, but ye have what? Obeyed from the heart that form of what? Doctrine, which was what? Delivered unto you. Hallelujah. Next verse. It said, being then made free from sin, ye became what? Servants of righteousness. Can you shout amen? Amen. You see, we are now servants of righteousness. Why? Because we have the nature of righteousness. Next verse. I speak after the manner of men because, okay, let me stop here. Look up. When we say righteousness, I've explained the meaning of righteousness. Listen, you don't live right and do right in order to become righteous. Mm-mm. Rather, you live right and do right because you already have that nature of righteousness. You received it the day you got born again. You were made the righteousness of God in Christ. It was imputed to you. It was a free gift. You did nothing to earn it. Jesus did everything for you to earn it. Romans chapter 4 verse 1. You see, most of my reading is from Romans. He said, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? What has he found? Next verse. For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. Next verse. He said, for what said the scripture? Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed God. That's talking of faith. And it was his faith was counted for him for righteousness. So even Abraham was justified by faith. You see, that's what Paul is trying to say here. Next verse. Now to him that walketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. You see that? Verse 5. But to him that walketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 6. Even as David also described, now he started with the patriarch Abraham. He showed us how Abraham was justified by faith. Now he moved on to what? David. David described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. Next verse. Saying, blessed are they, is quoting the book of Psalms. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. This was a prophecy by David. He said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. David was prophesying about the new creation. Am I communicating? Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Blessed are they whose sins are covered. Is this not what we have in the New Testament, in the New Covenant? David saw it. You know, David was a prophet. In Psalm 32. Don't go there. Read on. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Next verse. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon this uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Verse 10. Oh, just jump to verse 22. Jump to verse 22. Please go back home and take time, study these scriptures. Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, you know, very powerful. You will see the doctrine of justification, righteousness, grace, faith, all of that clearly explained. He said, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Talking of Abraham, it was imputed. Can you see that? The righteousness, he didn't earn it by his work. It was imputed by faith. Are you seeing something? Next verse. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Talking of believers. 25. Who was delivered? Jesus was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our what? Justification. Can it be clearer? Give me different translation. Give me NLT. Jesus was delivered, handed over to death for our offenses, and then he was raised again for our justification. He said, for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus from the dead. Give me NIV. NIV. It says, but also for us, to whom God will credit. You see the meaning of impute. God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So is that imputed righteousness is credited to your account the day you got born again. Am I communicating? Independent of any works of yours. Hallelujah. Verse 20. Is this the last? 25. Verse 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins. Talking of Jesus. He died for our sins. And was raised to life for our what? Justification. Hallelujah. Romans 5:1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Through what? Our Lord Jesus Christ. This was Martin Luther's argument. This was his point at the Council of Trent. This was his point. We are justified by faith alone. Sola fide. He calls it sola fide. That's justified by faith alone. That word faith alone is sola fide. In Latin, is a Latin word. Sola fide. Praise God. But Apostle James confused Martin Luther. It is said that Martin Luther didn't like the book of James. Because James will tell you that faith without works is dead. But it was later clarified that the works there is not talking of the works of the law. It's talking of the corresponding actions of faith. Okay? The things you do inspired by the faith in your heart. That's what James is trying to explain. Am I communicating? So it's not the works of law, works of the law of Moses. Praise God. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for he had made him to be sin for us. God made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God made Jesus to be sin for us. Jesus was our sin bearer. Jesus was our sin offering. He was both typified by the scapegoat and the live goat on the great day of atonement in Leviticus. He said God made him to be a sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah. Say with me, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh yes. And because you have this nature of righteousness, you have right standing with God. Because you have this nature of righteousness, you can stand before God, stand before the world, stand before Satan and demons without any feeling of guilt or condemnation or judgment. Am I communicating? Righteousness, consciousness sponsors boldness and confidence. So your faith can easily grow when you are righteousness conscious. Am I communicating? Your faith does not grow when you are sin conscious. Glory to God. Say with me, Christ is my righteousness. You see it again in 1 Corinthians 1:30. Rise to your feet. We'll stop here. 1 Corinthians 1:30. What we are learning is the unforced rhythms of God's grace. It says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, number one, wisdom. Say with me, Christ is my wisdom. Number two, Christ is my righteousness. Number three, Christ is my sanctification. Number four, Christ is my redemption. You need to understand these four things, right? One, two, three, four. Four things. Christ is made unto us wisdom. Christ is made unto us righteousness. Christ is made unto us sanctification. Christ is made unto us redemption. Hallelujah. So God no longer deals with us or give us what we deserve. He deals with us based on what Jesus has done for us. Am I communicating? When God sees you today, he sees you as the righteousness of God in Christ. When you understand this, you can have boldness before God. Monte Kebala Kasidaha. Hebrews 4 verse 16. Hebrews 4 verse 16. He said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He didn't say we should come timidly. He didn't say we should come as cowards. He didn't say we should come as fearful slaves. He said we should come boldly. Question, what will sponsor this boldness? Number one, righteousness, consciousness. When you understand that God has made you righteous with the same righteousness Jesus has, you have right standing with God. You become bold and fearless. Am I communicating? When you understand you are no longer a slave to sin, we come before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. Which area do you need help? In 1-2 minutes, I want you to lift up your voice. The Bible says God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What area do you need help? There is grace for you. One definition of grace we saw is supernatural help. The grace of God is more than enough to supply your every need. Your every need, to give you supernatural help. Malekobo sepeletena. La brande keposa balatiza. Ronde kepora kapataya. Kali granda kaparoske frigetele baragadosh. La brande kepora kapatia. We receive well time help. We receive divine help. We receive divine help. We receive supernatural help. Supernatural strength. We receive grace. We receive mercy from the throne of grace. Go ahead and talk to the Lord. Apaliga barando sofreketena. La barando konja la prakataya. Elefika bora balasete. Ela branda kapalatiza. Ronde kebose peletena. Agabasata. Lagabata. Any area, every area you need help, lift up your voice and begin to receive help. By His grace, receive help. Receive help for your finances. Receive supernatural help for your health, for your body. Receive supernatural help for your family, for your academics, for your career. Supernatural help for your business. Every single area in your spiritual life, receive supernatural help. Malabakose peletena, rande kebo shila batai, embrakata sabalatiza. Acts 26 verse 22. Acts 26 verse 22. Apostle Paul said, having obtained help of God, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and great. Liga bakasatai. You need the help of God to run this race of destiny to the end. You need the help of God to run your race to the fullest. You need supernatural help that the grace of God supplies. We receive help from above. Supernatural help in our finances. Supernatural help in our career, our jobs, our business. Supernatural help in our health. Supernatural help in every area, our academics. Supernatural help to fulfill our ministry. Supernatural help to run the race of destiny. Psalm 46 verse 1. Psalm 46 verse 1. He said, God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in trouble. See, in times of trouble, even if human beings will desert you, even if human beings will not pick your phone call again or reply your message, they may run away, but there is a God in heaven, the God of all grace. The Bible says is your very present help. Very present is not absent. Very present in time of trouble. He said, God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. Next verse. Shalabaya. He says, therefore will not we fear. Say with me, I refuse to fear. Because God is my very present help. Even in time of trouble, I refuse to fear. He says, we will not fear though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the mist. He says, even if all these things happen, we will still not fear. Why? Our very present help is there. The Holy Ghost is our indwelling helper. Allow Him to help you. I want you to lift up your voice. Say, Holy Spirit, I recognize you as my helper. Come and help me. Then mention the area you need help. Come and go ahead. Recognize Him as your helper. He's the Allos Paracletus. He's our helper. Our indwelling helper. Our very present help in time of trouble. Jagabalataya. Our ever abiding helper. He said, I will never ever leave you. I will never ever forsake you. Eleboko sila bakatai, ilabaka sabalatina, rondo preketekete, labarunda kabalakatai. The Holy Ghost is our indwelling helper, our ever-present help in time of trouble, our ever-abiding helper, is our strengthener, is our empowerer. We receive divine help from above, from the throne of grace. Ilaboko sepeletena. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. All eyes closed, all heads bow. I want to give opportunity to some people listening to me right now. If you know you have not accepted the free gift of salvation that Jesus has already paid for us, if you want to receive this free gift of eternal life, you want to receive this free gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ, you want to be born again, I want you to lift up your right hand wherever you are right now, whether you are in this hall or listening to me online. I want you to lift up your right hand. I want you to lift up your right hand. If you are lifting up your right hand, I want you to take another step of faith. Carry your Bible, your bag, everything you came with. Meet me in front. I'm going to pray for you right now. Oh yes, meet me in front. In case you are following online, I want you to just stand in front of whatever device you are using to listen to me right now. There is help for you. Oh yes, there is supernatural help. I want you to, in case, is there anybody here? Usher's protocol. Now, for the sake of those listening online, I want you to say this prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. On the third day, you were raised for my justification. I confess with my mouth that from this day henceforth, you are my Lord and Savior. I receive eternal life into my spirit. Thank you for saving me. Thank you because I'm now born again. I'm a new creature in Christ. In Jesus' name. Now, if you say.
We believe you're blessed by this message. Our goal is to raise a glory generation that will walk in kingdom dominion and manifest the word of God as a lifestyle. To download more messages by Dr. Lucas Salon King or to partner with us, please visit www.avalancheofglory.org. Subscribe to our YouTube and Telegram channel. Also follow us on Facebook and Instagram at the Avalanche of Glory Ministries International. Call 080-6530-2610 or 070-3699-1158 for more information. We love and celebrate you.